God, I just, the expressions and the feelings that we feel during worship, even myself, sometimes I feel restrained and don't feel the comfort of shouting your praises, of letting you know who you are, God. And I ask that for each of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that we can just mature in how we express our worship to you. God, if we want to scream your name or proclaim the power, or if it manifests into a little dance, or if it manifests into a word of encouragement, God, let us not be fearful of what you're doing. And so, God, we praise your name, and thank you for all the talents you have in this place, and for the words that you've been working through me. And I ask, as we prepare to listen to the message today, that we can apply it this week. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
My kids drive me. They both have unkempt hair. In the soccer field, they're like, and I'm embarrassed. And I go, it's my fault. I could give them a buzz. And I always look like a pseudo-hippie. But anyway. So today, I'm talking about what I've been kind of thinking about lately is fruit. And who here has heard the parable of the sower, where there's four types of seeds, and the seed is the word of God, and some of it falls on the path, which is hard, impenetrable, some along the rocky soil, some with the weeds, and then some in the good soil. And I found it's in three different places in the Bible. And if you're looking at this, like, what does this have to do with Nehemiah? Is that, I'll get there. So anyway, so there's this parable, and if just give me a show of hands, who's heard of that parable, the good seed? I think I heard it sometime, maybe in high school, or at least it clicked and it made sense, and thought, wow, that's very interesting, and that's what about as far as it went. I was probably a hard path at that point. So anyway. Let's go. If you got your Bibles, we'll start out with that verse in Matthew. And before I do that, so I was thinking about, I read this last Saturday. I go to Saturday night church over in Natomas with my family. And so I was challenged, which after church, sometimes you should feel pumped up, like, yeah, I'm going to go read my Bible and get 20 people saved. I don't know what you guys feel like. I'm always jacked up. Our pastor's pretty inspirational, so I thought, I'm going to blaze through my Bible. So, wham, I started reading through Matthew and just trying to read it like I would read a book to see how much more I get, just keep pounding through it. Anyway, I came to this parable of the sower, and I thought, I've read this so many times. I've heard this so many times. I already know what it's about.
Everybody there? So Matthew 13:3, Mark 4:1, and Luke 8:4, they all say the same exact thing. But in the way that Jesus explains it, in the way that the authors word it at the end, there's little, you know, bits that kind of make highlight different areas that were clicking in my brain, like, oh wow, that's great. So Matthew 13, and I'm reading out of the NIV, and Matthew 13:3 says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. The other versions say, which is the word of God. Well, maybe he explains it later. Anyway, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. So, for some reason, after I'm 32, so I don't know how many times I've heard this, blank, it clicked, and I said, oh no, I'm not good soil. It is just, I don't know why it was so revealing to me, but it challenged me. I thought, I wonder what, you know, I don't think I'm good soil. I know I'm not the path. I know I'm not number two, if you want to put it in four categories, one, two, three, four, as the path, the rocky soil, the soil with the weeds in it, and the good soil. I thought, maybe I'm like a 3.5, like kind of in the weeds, kind of in good soil. And I started, it was more challenging to myself. I said, self, you got to not be a 3.5. You got to be the fourth soil. You got to be the good soil. And I thought, how can I be that good soil? So we will read. So that's kind of the inspiration for this. Let's go just turn the page, or it could be on the same page. Matthew 13:9. And Jesus explains, 13:19 explains. And in all three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says the parable and he explains it. And it's almost the same. Sometimes, the different authors, it's a little bit different what happened. This is like, bloop, bloop, like they cut and pasted it on Microsoft Word, like, Anyway, so, and speaking of cut and paste in Microsoft Word, Jesus used a farming story because people knew how to plant plants. And here it is, so many years later, most of us, I know even in kindergarten, you like put the little bean in the little cup and you see it sprout. We've all understand planting. So if our advanced as we are now with Microsoft Word and computers and technology and GPS and the cloud and everything, is that sowing a seed, we can still relate to that. We can still relate to the natural occurrences of the earth. So, and Jesus knew that everybody could relate to that. And I think everybody here has either their mom made them pull weeds or dad made them mow the lawn. We've all know about growth. And so Jesus wasn't preaching over the heads of his people. And I was thinking today, like with the Microsoft Word, like maybe I can modernize it. But I'm like, everybody knows about seeds. Everybody has a grandma that made them do chores like me. And I had to, anyway, so that's the parable of the seed. So verse 19 in Matthew, it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So there's like no penetration. The word of God, bank, and the birds come and eat it. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So that was that good soil. And I thought, I'm not that good soil, but I want to be. And that was the challenge I've been going through. How do I be that good soil? Because I feel like I'm not being as fruitful. And on Tuesday mornings, I meet with, if you're a dad or you have children or a parent or of any sort, you know that when you're a young parent, and my wife is went back to work, so now I've had to go back in time and remember how to do the domestic things. Like I get up, I make lunches, I get kids, I go to the bathroom. Okay, don't punch your brother. Okay, don't kick your... It's just like, it's mayhem. And I think, wow, I've been shielded from this for like 5 years because I've just got to go to work. And so in that busyness, us guys can only... So at 5:30 in the morning is our only time we can meet and get back home and... to the craziness. So we meet at 5:30 and I presented this to the guys and we talked about how can we be good? What's good soil? What's good soil? And what is fruit? How can you have fruit if you're young, like Connie's granddaughter? What fruit can she produce? Or if you're advanced in years, like Dorothy, you might say, well, you know, what can I do as someone who hears and understands God's word? What can I do to bear fruit? Cause I'm not done yet. And even, you know, from teens to 30s to 40s, you can feel that, I'm not done yet. You still got a lot of time. So that was the challenge. So how do I be that good soil? How do I bear fruit? How do I make it 100, 60, 30? And, you know, you plant one seed, you get one plant typically. But that seed, through the genius of creation, who's ever planted a plant and then like 2 years later you're like, oh wow, there's like 10 plants just because of nature. Like our oak tree, and I'm not kidding, is an inch and a half away from the fascia board on the side of my house. And I questioned the wisdom of my wife because she picked the house. I'm like, yeah. And I just moved in. I never saw the house. So I was like, this is great. And I said, besides that oak tree. But that oak tree drops so many, it didn't drop any seeds for like the first 3 years. And then all of a sudden, its time came. And that's another thing, I'll go into the good soil. Sometimes you think, I feel like good soil, but nothing's happening. But stuff is happening down below that you don't see. Something's happening to those words of God. So just like that oak tree, boom, now I got all these little oak sproutlets or little seedlings everywhere. And I'm like, cool, I want to harvest them. And they've, every time I try to, you know, transplant, I'm 0 for 10. I've killed them all. Oaks are pretty touchy. So anyway, but one tree, you know, one seed created that one oak tree. And that oak tree is trying to create seeds everywhere in my flowers, you know, on my pet, it's just anywhere, you know. So anyway, just like one seed, I would call logarithmic in math, where you go like 1 times 1 is 1. And then we can go like to exponents, 2 times 1 is 2, 2 times 3. But then you go to the powers, 2 times to the second powers, 2 times 2, then 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2. And you start getting a really fast jump in your numbers, especially if you start with a large number, 9 times 9, 81, 81 times 9. I'm not even going to try to do mental math right now, but it just keeps going crazy. That's how the word of God can be if we're that good soil. So that's the intro. We have Mark and we have Luke, and it says the same thing, but let's just read the explanation because there's some highlights. And then also on Matthew, in the NIV, it says, he who hears the word and understands it. And I'm thinking, most of us, I'm hoping, understand, you know, the word of God. And to whatever level we are right now, we understand the word of God and what it can do or is doing at whatever level you're at. So how do we translate that into good soil and bearing fruit? So the Amplified Version says, in lieu of understanding, it says, he who grasps and comprehends it. So it's just just another way of saying it. You understand it, you grasp, you comprehend it. On the New Living Translation, those who truly hear the word of God. So, I mean, if I heard you say, yeah, I heard that guy yesterday. He's just mucho blah, 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 you know, all day. But did you truly hear him? Oh, yeah, he talked about seeds. He told about this. So it's a little bit more clear. And then in the message is a Bible version that is almost like everyday speak. It says, he produced a bounty of fruit beyond his wildest dreams. So different little ways of saying it. Everybody go to Luke number 5, excuse me, chapter 8. Wait, I skipped Mark, didn't I? Everybody go to Mark 4 and verse 14. 4:14, we got it on the board? I'm going to read it anyway, so listen, please. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So this one, it's a little bit different on phase 4. When Jesus explains it in Mark, it says, hear the word. We talked about hearing the word, truly understand, and accept it. So that's like a truly believe in it. and produce a crop. So accept it here. It's a different way of saying it. It's the same parable. Let's go one more verse, cranking through these, to Luke. I mean, one more book over, Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Where we go? There it is. And so, like I said, all three books, he says a parable. The disciples say, how come you never tell us what it really means? And he says, all right, I'll tell you what it really means. Okay, so chapter 8, verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe it for a while, but in the time of testing, they will fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance, and by persevering produce a crop. So that even gets a little bit more deep, which I like instruction. If I said to John, John, do you understand it? Okay, good. If I said, John, do you understand it? And he says, yeah. And I said, okay, did you retain it? And he'd say, yeah. And he'd repeat back to me what he did, and I'd make sure he's got it. And then I'd check up on him and say, did you persevere? Oh, no, you know, I found a pack of Twinkies in the shelf, and I watched, Housewives of Huntington Beach, So I really didn't read my bio for the last 2 years. Because of Netflix. So, the perseverance, beyond that. So that one in Luke, I was like, ooh, that helps me more than understand. Not only do I have to understand, I have to retain it. I have to remember what the Word of God says, what was sown. And then I have to persevere. I have to try it. I have to go and try. I have to fail. I have to succeed. I have to go do it. So anyway, and I'm going to try not to say anyway. And then I practiced this. I said anyway like 50 times. And when my dad used to preach, he used to go, you know? And we'd give him a card. And he'd go, what's that? And I'd go, that's your counts. It's like 50 on there. Oh, no way. I didn't say 50 times, And I goes, you just did it anyway. So I'm going to say anyways. So if you're like, I'm not getting this, I want to get something out of this, I'll count his anyways. Okay, so that's something to do if you're not getting it. So we're done with Luke. So that's the parable of the seed. So all in my mental challenge this week, how can I be good soil? So I looked up these three ways. How can I be fruitful? So now pause all that because I just gave you a bunch of information, kind of three examples of the same thing. And think about, even right now, think about, okay, how can I, okay, I know I'm not the path because at least I'm in church and I'm trying to do something and maybe I'm in the rocky soil and I need to somehow get a bird to pluck me up and put me in the next soil. Or so think about where you're at right now as a transition, and then we'll get back to it because I've got good news for us. So who's ever heard of Nehemiah? I've heard of him. Who's ever read the book of Nehemiah? Who's ever read the book of Ezra? Double hands down. So I thought, I'll read those. And my son, Elias, he's like, why don't you talk on Nehemiah? And I go, where the heck did he get that name? And I don't think he has any friends named Nehemiah. Anyway, he has friends with like modern names like Skylar and Hunter. And anyway, so that's that also. I'll reference my dad one more time. He has the curse of blue collarism. And I try not to go there. So Skylar and Hunter are great names. So there. So turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is before Esther and after Ezra. So it's sandwiched in between the e-books. Ezra was a prophet. Esther, anybody know what Esther was? Doesn't matter anyway. I mean, it matters, but not right now. So Nehemiah. So let me give you an outline of Nehemiah, who he was, and then we'll talk about his fruit and wonder why the heck I'm talking about Nehemiah, because my son challenged me to. So through the magic of speaking, I'm going to wrap it up and trying to tie it into seeds, and hopefully it works out. So Nehemiah was an Israelite. Is anybody of Jewish descent here? I'm not. So anyway, which makes us all the people around that. So we'll get it. We'll be the other people in this story. So 500 BC, I'll give a quick synopsis. Nebuchadnezzar, who's heard of Nebuchadnezzar? Or who's heard of it and says, I'm not even going to try to read that word right now. So anyway, so Babylon. We've heard of Babylon, and if you're a Star Trek person, you've heard of Babylon 5 or whatever it is. But anyway, so here it goes, Babylon. And there was a song a couple years ago, Babylon. 500-something BC, Nebuchadnezzar, boom, destroys Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's a city. So let's just call it Sacramento for now because that's our big city. So, and let's say Sacramento had a big wall around it, and which down there, I work in South Sac, and I know where it says city limits, which is in between like Florin and Fruit Ridge, somewhere around there. So anyway, so pretend there's a big wall around it, destroyed. And so now fast forward 100 years, and what's happened is the Persian kings are being a little bit more lenient on the Jews. So it would be like if Canada came and took over California, and we still were Californians. We still lived in our city or around, you know, this is a suburb of Sacramento. And but we still had Canadian rule, and there was Canadian governors and people that we had to be accountable to, but we still were Californians, and we did what Californians do. We do what we do. We all do different things, but we have our California culture. So that's kind of what it was like. So Nehemiah was out serving this king called Artaxerxes. And I've heard of Xerxes before. Xerxes was his dad, but he was a wine bearer or cup bearer. So if let's say John's a king and he says, people are trying to poison me. Hey, Bader, which is my last name, get over here and give me my wine, A. B, taste it, make sure, you know, no one put rat poison in it. And so I go, it's good. A couple more for the road, and you know, pass it on. So, and he would say, okay, thank you. So that was the cupbearer. So we had Nehemiah, an Israelite person, not in Jerusalem. He's over here somewhere under Artaxerxes in his kingdom, giving him wine and doing whatever duties he does in service to the king. His friends call or come by and visit him. So it's almost like anything, you know, if you move out of town and your friends come, you say, hey, how's it going back home? Oh, you know, Chewy got in trouble again, and you know, Mike did, and you just go through what went on in life, and so you do that. So there said, oh man, Nehemiah, and this is his buddies. It's like, oh, they're, it's not good. If you want to go through verse, do we have the text for Nehemiah? All right, Nehemiah 1, chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. And so I'll start reading. It says, so they said to me, those who survived the exile, so remember that they got scattered out and are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So this is Nehemiah saying these things. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. And then I said, then he says a big, great big long prayer. So that's kind of the thing. His buddies came and tell him, hey, back home, it's all jacked up. They tore down the walls. They burn our gates, and it's just not good. It's kind of a wreck. And the backstory of this is a little bit before Nehemiah, there's Ezra. And Ezra's the book before Nehemiah. Ezra, this is all history lesson, and then I'll get into some fruits. Ezra is a prophet of God, who kind of says, enough is enough, guys. We're Israelites. Let's get back on track and do what God says. So in that, Nehemiah and kind of intersects with what Ezra's doing in these two books of the Bible. So another king, King Cyrus of Persia, said, Israelites, and this is pretty cool. And if you know people in power, sometimes they do things and you think, that's very nice of them. But then you go, I wonder why he did that. And was it for like selfish gain? And this guy, Cyrus, said, yes, Israelites, go build your temple. Go build it back. because I want favor for me and my son. And he kind of like follows it up with that. So I didn't get too deep into him, but nevertheless, he let them go back to Jerusalem. So all these Israelites came back to Jerusalem, building the temple. There's opposition, because it'd be like if we stay here and we're going to rebuild our Sacramento wall, but then you got these Canadian governors here that have all their own self-interest, like we just had the election. You know, Ken Cooley or Peter Tatishi, Dan Lundgren. You know, so they don't typically get along. You know, they have their opposing views and they have what they want to get done. So there's already tension. So Nehemiah has this, so the backstory is there's already tension and they're already not wanting the Israelites to rebuild because they have their own self-interest. And if they keep the Israelites down, it's better for the Arabs, who's Gershom, he's in here. And there's a guy named Sanballat, and his name actually means sin has given life. So if your mom names you that, you're like, Mom, come on. But anyway, so that's kind of the story. It's a mess. That's how I'll sum it up. Jerusalem is a mess. Walls are down. They were rebuilding. People came and told them to stop. They kept getting letters from the kings to tell them to stop. So Nehemiah hears this and says, enough is enough. Ezra already said enough is enough. So Nehemiah says, I got a plan. So that's the backstory. So anyway, he becomes a governor of the Canadian government because he's a Jew in our parallel story here. And they sent him to Jerusalem. But this is what he does. And this is kind of going to go to our fruit. So Nehemiah, he heard the word. Somehow God spoke to him in that moment. And right, this is the order. He hears the news. Hey, back home's not going well. He hops right into it. He goes into prayer. He tears his clothes. That's what they did back then. They put dirt on and they went nuts. Ezra even went more crazy. I thought about that and I just imagined like my cat, you know, when I get her riled up and she just bounces all over the place. And Ezra just is so upset at what's going on in Israel, I mean with the Israelites, goes crazy. So Nehemiah, boom, tears his clothes. Goes into prayer. So step one, he didn't go, oh man, that stinks. He felt that word. The word was soaking into his soil. And he said, all right, what do I do? So one, he got down, he started praying. And he started praying for repentance. He confessed his own sins, which is right away. I'm reading it, and he just starts saying, hey, I have sinned. My family sinned. Forgive us. Right away, he starts into repentance, into prayers. Then he goes and he asks the king. Because remember, he's an insider. Like, it'd be like if you were, you know, Barack Obama's chef or something, and you got to, or you played basketball with him, and you were his basketball, make sure that's not an exploding basketball. It sounds good, you know, so here. And so, because Barack Obama, as you know, likes to play basketball, it's his sport. So, anyway, or if you don't know, he does. He's got to end with the king. So, he says to the king, king, my people are in a mess. And so he asks him for these things. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Will you give it to me? Because he prayed and went before God, God was already moving. That soil below, good soil, you don't see it happening yet. The seed shaking and wiggling and germinating, getting its stuff. So boom, the king says, yes, I'll give you that, and I'll give you armed guards. Get over there. So anyway, he gets a letter from the king. He gets travel guard. He goes there. He rests. He gets to Jerusalem. He inspects the wall. He says, this place is a mess. He starts getting with the people, the gatekeepers, the leaders, the key people, and saying, let's create a plan. So then they create a plan. Then they call it vision casting. That's the cool word in churches. Cast your vision like you cast your nets. I'm casting my vision. So that's what he was doing. He was casting his vision, saying, like a rah-rah, let's rebuild these walls, you know? And he's getting everybody pumped and like, yeah. So anyway, they all do it. So then he implements a plan. He has a plan. They implement it. People oppose him. So he says, if you're going to oppose me, I'll come up with another plan. I'll have my guys lay block with one hand and I'll have them have a sword on their side. So if they come, and I'm a block mason or was, I'm an estimator. Trowels are sharp too. So I always thought, you don't need a sword. Come on, you have a trowel. But that's just because of my macho brick mason background. Anyway, so they have a trowel, they have a sword, then they have armed guards. So he's just rolling. And then, so opposition, he has to replan. So long story short is they rebuild the wall in 52 days. And so who's ever worked construction here or been in an office and or has deadlines? And my job is always deadlines. There's a time when I have to bid a job and it has to be in. If we get the job, there's a deadline for submittals. Once we get the job, there's a deadline for completing the job, and that's called working days. And if you don't complete the job in the working days, the company gives you a fine, like $1,000 each day you don't finish. And they're hefty. Caltrans, they're like $14,500. For the crazy, when they shut down lanes on the highway, they're like monstrous fines. Like per minute, they get fined because traffic flow is so important. Anyway, 52 working days. I thought, man, that's a good brick crew. I want that brick crew on my job. So anyway, he had a plan. If you read it, they have all these gates. They have the fish gate. They have the dung gate. And dung, it means dung. They had to dump out that way. So they had to repair all these things. So anyway, I'll make this quick. So that's Nehemiah. He has a plan. He builds a wall. The seed soaked into the good soil, and that's what he's doing. Next, the Jews that are there are saying, hey, we're still not, life isn't grand for us. Yeah, you rebuild our wall, but life still stinks. People are, who's ever heard of the word usury? Usury is like when you go cash call and go, okay, we'll cash your check, but we're going to take like 40% of it. That's usury. They know that they could take advantage of you. And so versus a modest percent so that that place is a business and they need to make some money to pay the workers. Instead, they're like, oh, forget this person. I'm going to rake them through the coals and take all their money. So that's usury. And they were doing this to their own people. So next step, he starts fixing the problems with poverty, with usury. He called out the people that were doing it. He made them sign an oath. So this guy has some order to what he does. And then, like I said, he implemented it. So, man, he gets in there. He builds a wall. That's some of the fruit that he's growing. He gets in there. He says, stop taking advantage of your people. Stop it. And I don't believe you're going to do it, so we're going to make an oath. He makes it binding, makes a contract with them. Then he goes back. He's there for 12 years. He's like, good. Who's ever like done anything and then gone away, and then you come back and like, what the heck happened? Like if you're at work and you're like, okay, you can handle all this when I leave? You can do all this? Yeah, no problem. I got it. Go have fun, mister. And then you come back and you're like, okay, how'd everything go? Well, not so good. And so that's kind of what he does. He has a not so good. He comes back and they're like, oh, this is funny. One of the people that the governors that didn't like him, his name is Tobiah. He ends up squatting in the temple. It's funny to me. He comes back after 12 years and the guy that totally hates him, he goes to the temple and is like, why are you living in here? Like, you're not supposed to live in the temple. I mean, just like, so he has to kick out Tobiah out of the temple. He has to clean it. There's all these cleanliness rules back then. There's just so much stuff. And then even before that, he had false accusations against him. Nehemiah just stuck to his guns. He kept doing the word of God. He kept praying throughout this. He kept saying, God, remember me because I'm doing the right thing. So he kept doing it. So then he has to make the Sabbath holy again at the end. And then he has to make sure that the foreigners don't intermarry because they bring in pagan gods. And it's kind of a hard deal for us to think because we're so mixed culturally and people-wise from all different places and countries. Even in here, I could look and easily see we're not all what I am, you know. And I'm like eight things, I guess, is what I've been told. So, but if I was to, let's say Dorothy and I got married, we have the same values. And so I'm not going to, we don't see that applicable. You could say, oh, Sam, why can't you marry that lady from Honduras? Because of her Honduran evilness. We have Christianity that binds us and the word of God that binds us beyond our boundaries now. But back then, God said, just don't do it. 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 And then they still did it. And he said, I told you not to do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And they still did it. So Nehemiah had a lot of cleanup. If you wanted to call this story, you could call it cleanup on aisle 5. Nehemiah, you got to go fix it. So the fruit of Nehemiah, lessons from Nehemiah, the good fruit, the good soil. We highlighted everything a lot of stuff that he did. He heard the word of God. Boop, it was thrown out. He had good soil, ready to go. He repented, he prayed, he asked for favor. God, I'm going to need this, this, and this, and this, and this, this. He goes and gets it done. People oppose him. He sticks to his guns, keeps praying, gets stuff done. So back to our fruit, back to our Matthew. I'll give you one example. So on Tuesday morning, I'm like, okay, how can I be fruitful? Who kind of, even if you don't write it on paper, who kind of knows what their days are planned out? Like, I'm up at 5:30. I got to get this done before then. And then I got this. So even if it's not planned out on paper or you don't have a schedule, like my wife is like, Google Calendar. And I'm like, I didn't know we're supposed to do that. Go look on the calendar. And I go look and I go, you're right. You did put it on there. So, but and all that, so 5:30 in the morning, I'm over there with my amigos and we're talking about this because I lost track while I said about that schedule. So forgive me. Just think if you have a schedule or not. They are very helpful if you don't have one. That'll be that story. Okay, so we said, how can we be fruitful? Oh, I remember now. I went through my schedule and I said, I don't have time to be fruitful, is what my excuse was. You know, I got soccer practice, and then I got to go this, and then I got to go home since Danny's working like a crazy lady, like 14-hour days. I have to make dinner. I have to give the kids a bath, which I don't do all the time. And, you know, and do all these things. And I thought, how am I going to be fruitful? And I thought, okay, wait a minute. And my friend's like, wait a minute, Sam. What do you got? So this is our challenge to you. Think of your schedule from the littlest to the oldest. How can I be fruitful? How can God's word that's sown in me, how can I make this blossom? How can I make it fruitful? How can I make it be, how can I get from the, you know, the worries of this life, which I would call soil three, and, you know, wealth and a good name and all that stuff. How can I get from there to, I'm going to get by. I'm going to work hard. It's in me already. I'm going to be good soil. So that's my challenge to you guys. I'll give you one example. There's a guy that is a friend of my, he's the dad of my friend. And he said, Sam, how are you going to do this? And I started thinking, well, because I got my license to preach now through the Assemblies of God. So I thought, well, when I go do this, and he's like, no, there's no wins. There's no, what are you going to do now? Because he said, before you turn pro, like Tim's pro. You know, all of us are amateurs at this point until, you know, I get official my license. So he said, you're all amateurs. We're amateurs here. We're not pro. How can us amateurs, we don't get paid to spread the gospel. How can we bear fruit? I said, well, geez, you know. So I went through my schedule, and those people that I fall into with my schedule, my kids, my people at work, Connie kind of knows my work situation. It's hard to relate to. I'm 30, and I listen to music, and I air guitar when I'm doing my estimates, and I could sit there in silence. Sometimes the older generation, no offense, in my office, they like silence. Like this. It's horrible to me. But anyway, so how can I be fruitful? How can I be fruitful there? How can I be fruitful for my kids? How can I be fruitful at soccer practice? How can I make that little kid feel love and know that I am the light of the world and the salt of the earth? How can I, when I go to the grocery store, remember to talk to everybody that I know and, hey, it's Big Tony. Like, it's Smart and Final. By the way, Smart and Final. Who's been there now that it's all redone, right? So I went in there and I'm like, where's Duchess? Where's Roga? Where's all my people? And they have all these high school kids working there. Now I'm like, oh. And I thought, I'm becoming an old man. They changed something and now I'm protesting. So anyway, but how could I be fruitful in the silly little things I do when people cut me off? So that's my challenge to you. So one man I know, Wayne Duvall, that's his name. And it's even greater, this example, because after I picked... after I talked with Jeff about his dad, the next day I get a text message about Wayne. So Jeff would say, my dad Wayne is crazy. And he is. He goes, he's almost like Earl in the same vein. Like, why are you taking that person in your house? Because he has no place to live. Why'd you give that guy money? Because he had none. Why do you drive 20 minutes to go pick up that lady with the cane? Because she doesn't have a ride. And Wayne's an electrician, but he's older now. He has four kids and a bunch of grandchildren, but he continues to do things. And I asked Jeff, how far back did that go? He goes, forever. We had strangers living in our house. We had people eating off of our table for as long as I can remember. And that's just who my parents were. They don't just where there's a need, they find the need. And I'm like, okay, so if in our daily life, we can find out where to be fruitful. And so then the next text day, I get a text. And our pastor has pneumonia. And we're at Real Life Church. So being that they're crazy Pentecostals, everybody does these big crazy Pentecostal prayers. In Jesus' name, sickness be gone. Rah, 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 rah. You know, and it's great because people are praying for the pastor. For me, a little cynical, sometimes I think, okay, oh well. And I love these people, so I'm not trying to poke fun. I'm just poking fun at the craziness of Pentecostals sometimes. So then Wayne replies back. He goes, yesterday I'm at work and my alarm goes off at 12, like it does every day at 12. And that's my alarm to pray for pastor. As soon as I started coming to church, I set my alarm at 12 o'clock. So at 12 o'clock, my alarm rings, I stop what I'm doing, and I say a prayer for my pastor. To me, that says, Wayne does this every day. Every day, day in, day out. He doesn't wait till he gets sick, our pastor. He doesn't wait till there's some need. Every day is a need for Wayne. Every day is a need for him to pray. He finds out, how do I be good soil today? How do I be fruitful today? How do I make this happen? And that's what I want us to do. As whatever our lives are, busy, non-busy, we got time, we don't have time, how can we get to the good soil? How can we wake up and say, yeah, yesterday was kind of a lousy day. I was like number two. Not that you revert all the way back to that, but just in the amount of fruit that you bore. You know, maybe I was short with the kids and I, you know, said like 80 swear words at the computer at work or, you know, just whatever. How do you stay in that good soil and how can you operate and be fruitful? So that is my challenge. That good soil. You've heard that verse. I'd give you three versions today. So when you're done today, you could say, yeah, I heard that. I heard that even three times in one day. And you heard a little bit about Nehemiah. Just some guy off in a different land who accepted God's word and went and chose to be fruitful. Then he left. Then he came back and decided to be fruitful. So, people, we can be fruitful no matter where we're at. We can be good soil. You can make the jump. You can say, oh, but my finances, my this, my that, my kids, my husband, that's number three. Get from number three to number four, the good soil. No matter where you're at, you could start. And then you have a whole life of being crazy Jeff or Wayne Duvall where you just keep doing good. And people look at you like you're crazy. But you're like, hey, I'm just doing good. So, my invitation is this. Today, I don't know where everyone is at with Christ, if you're Christians or non-Christians, but today my invitation is to consciously make that choice. I'm going to get into that good soil. And no matter where you're at in 1, 2, 3, 4, choose to be good soil. And it's hard. You have, like I said, Nehemiah got there and he had a plan. He had to implement the plan. People came to kill him. He said, okay, then I'll put soldiers here. People came with letters from kings. He says, I'll get a letter from this king. There is opposition against us being good. The easiest seed one, the devil comes and swipes it away right away. Boop. Those people can't even hear the word of God. It just gets whoop, swiped away. So pray for your friends. Challenge yourself no matter where you're at, high school, not high school, junior high like me. No laughs? Anyway, I'm going to close this in prayer. We're going to come up and do that last song again. And I threw in that last little I Will Run After You. That's a song by Frank Black, not a Christian. But in my mind, I keep thinking, man, that's such a good little jingle. And I just want to run after God and do his will. So we're going to sing that Away song. So band, come on up here and let's close. God, you are a marvelous God. You're glorious. And God, you are who you are. You're not going to change. And we have that consistency. I ask right now in your name that each one of us contemplates this message, contemplates this parable, what type of soil we are, what type of person we are, how we're going to use your word. God, encourage us because we can be used. Love us, God. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and most importantly, to love you above all else. We praise you and love you, God, and in your praise, amen.